Let's go to Ezra 7 and verse 10. God created you and me for some great works for His glory. God wants to do something in you and in me that only you and He, or me and Him, can accomplish. He wants to do something unique. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians that we were created unto good works for His glory. God created you and me for some very special things that He alone wants to accomplish through just us. And there's someone that He did that through. It's the man Ezra. I really never knew much about Ezra until I began studying him for the last month. And he has become a monumental person in my mind. Finally, I understand why, to the Jewish people, nobody in their history stands out besides Moses as high and as great as Ezra. And I always thought, Ezra? That's one of the more boring books in the Old Testament. I mean, what's the deal with Ezra? Well, let me share with you, because God wants to write Himself across the pages of our lives. And the way He does it is through letting us have a complete takeover of our mind and our life by His Word. And that's what happened in the life of this man, Ezra. God has designed this plan for the complete takeover of our heart and mind. And He wants us to ponder on a regular basis what we are here for. If we lose sight of our purpose, why we're here, we often compensate by increasing the motion of our life. And yet, motion is often without purpose if we don't know the plan of God for our lives. Daily time in the presence of God is not nice. It's necessary. God wants us to have a passion to know His Word. God wants us to have a passion to spend time with Him. And I think even being on the Bible conference circuit, some believers can be 30 to 40 years in the faith, and yet they can't work their way out of a simple doctrinal question. They don't even know where to go in the Bible. Some believers can be 30 to 40 years in the faith and not know what their gifts are. They don't even know why they're here. And yet, the Word of God says we are created for works. We're here to do something. We're here to do the works that God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a vast difference between our career and our calling. Career is what we're paid to do, but our calling is what God prepared us to do. And that's in this book. And that's what we need to, like Ezra, prepare our hearts to accomplish for God. A lot of people are under the Word, but they're not in it. I was in our backyard. We have an arbor with roses, and a beautiful, some kind of pigeon came and built its nest there. And so we've all been peeking up, you know, or were. It's all done now. But we were watching, you know, the egg sitting time, and then finally they hatched, and those little big mouths, little birds with big mouths open, and Mama would come along and drop the worms into those mouths. That makes me think of where Christendom has gotten. A lot of people are under the Word. They're stuck in the nest and they got their mouth open and they're waiting for a worm. And they're not able to go out and do what they were created for. It's not a lacking in God's power or God's desire. It's sometimes merely a lacking of our willingness to prepare a heart like Ezra did. Let's see how he prepared his heart. Ezra 7 and verse 10 tells us that most Christians are like a poor photograph. We're overexposed to the Word of God, but we're underdeveloped at least, in the application of it. Ezra wanted to study God's Word, but he had an equal desire to practice what he studied. Chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart." He prepared his heart so that he became a monumental person in the history of the people of the Lord. To the Jews, only Moses eclipses Ezra in Jewish history. Why? Because his life actually has touched every Jew and every Christian for the past 2,500 years. In fact, this morning, whether you know it or not, your life has been touched by Ezra. You say, Ezra who? Okay? If you're holding a Bible in your hands, then you have been touched by Ezra. Think about it with me. 3,500 years ago, this book began to be recorded under the inspiration of God by Moses. Where was Moses from? Egypt. So how did Moses write? He wrote from the basic understanding he had of language from the Egyptian schools. After Moses, 500 years later, who wrote another whole bunch of the Bible? David. How did he write? He wrote under the influence of the Phoenicians in whose realm he lived. Well, the Mosaic writing in that Egyptian-styled Hebrew, and then the Phoenician-styled Hebrew, all came to be this collection of books. But you know what the problem was? Nobody still was Egyptian and nobody was still Phoenician. And so there came a moment in the Jewish history where one man stepped forward, and his name was Ezra. And he copied over every word of the Old Testament canon into what we call today biblical Hebrew. One man God used to pull together and to begin the family of what we call the scribes. Those who faithfully copied the word, but he is the one that captured what we call biblical Hebrew. And he is the one that captured it and codified and made all of it consistent and brought it forth to be copied and recopied and recopied until the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the modern manuscripts that we get our Bible from. So Ezra has touched your life and my life to this day. That's not all. The Jewish people revere him because he's the one that started the synagogues. You ever heard of the Jewish synagogues? He's the one that perpetuated the study of the Word of God. In fact, every synagogue follows a reading schedule that Ezra devised 2,500 years ago so that they all read in a certain spot every time they gather in an ongoing through the Scripture study. Ezra has touched our lives. And it is Ezra who copied all the Scriptures into the Hebrew that we have today. It is Ezra who launched the synagogues. It is Ezra that the entire Old Testament is the product of his careful work. But he wasn't in school when he did this. Ezra, if you know anything about the man that wrote this book before you that we're going to read one verse of this morning, Ezra was a man called by God. He was called to come from Persia, modern-day Iran, and walk 975 miles to get to Jerusalem to work with about 50,000 people. He brought a few thousand, about 1,500 men, 5,000 people with him, and faced a worldly congregation, a group of people that were soaked in all the worldly ways of Babylon and Persia. And what was his plan to bring lasting change in those he served? God told him, I want you to go, and I want you to leave your what you're doing, and I want you to travel up through the Fertile Crescent, come down to the heart of the land of my people, Israel. And God says, I want you to minister to the remnant, to the people that are there, that group. Some of them abandoned by the Babylonians, left to till the land. Others, returnees, was Zerubbabel, and 5,000 of them coming with Ezra. But a very worldly Babylonian group of people that some of them had basically lost their faith. Some of them had been so deeply influenced by the Babylonian and the Persian ministry that they hardly knew God. They hardly believed in him. And if you and I had to go and face 50 to 70,000 people like that, what would we do? Ezra 7:10 is the secret. And I don't think it's a secret just for Ezra 2,500 years ago. I think it's the secret of all who want God written across every page of their life. It's the secret of all who want to accomplish what only God has planned for us to accomplish in our lives. You know, I have a simple philosophy in life. I call it planned neglect. I plan to neglect everything except what God wants me to do. I can't do what everybody else can do. I can try. I can dabble at it. But I can only accomplish what God wants me to do. Plan neglect. How did Ezra communicate this? Ezra learned to point his heart frequently toward doing God's will. And he said, if I'm going to bring lasting change to those I serve, I have to start with my own life. What was his philosophy? Ezra 7:10. Let's stand together as I read this verse. And I hope it gets underlined in your heart and in your mind, and most of all by God's Spirit, in each of our wills. Ezra 7:10. Here's the secret of this man who towers taller than anybody else in Hebrew history except for Moses himself. This giant had a very simple philosophy of life. For Ezra had prepared his heart. That means he learned to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That means to live it. He learned it. He lived it. And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That meant to lead the people. You know what? You want to be great for God? Learn what God has to say. But don't just learn it. Live what God has to say. But don't just live it. Lead
others to go that way. What a great way to live with God written across every page of our life. Let's bow. Father in heaven, I pray in these few moments we have together this morning that we would learn, that we would live, and that we would lead through life with you written over every page of our life and every corner of our heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Look back at this verse, and I want to read to you the expanded. I spent a long time looking at every word. Follow along through 7:10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared..." That Hebrew word means to establish or set up or accomplish or direct toward or arrange in order. So he basically, it's kind of like he packed and got ready to go. He prepared. He put everything in order in his heart. In other words, he made his heart receptive to what God wanted. Secondly, it says he prepared his heart to seek. That word means to frequent or to investigate or to follow. So he got everything set up in his heart to follow God. Well, that's a great way to look at what God wants from us. And to do, that means to observe and celebrate and to acquire. That's an interesting word. He wanted to observe the Lord. He wanted to celebrate the Lord. He wanted to acquire truth from the Lord. And then he wanted to teach it and pass it on. But not until he had learned it and done it. Well, what's his testimony? How did he do, by the way? Well, I personally believe that the longest chapter in the Bible was the testimony of the personal effects of this man's life in meditating on God. I read every commentator and commentary that I have and looked at all of them, and they says, well, the 119th Psalm, and let's turn there. That's where we're going to go next, and that's where we're going to stay. 119th Psalm, and that's where we're going to plow through today and perhaps return again soon. But Psalm 119, I believe, is the testimony of Ezra. Now, the commentators say it could have been written by David. It could have been written by Hezekiah. It could have been written by Nehemiah. It could have been written by Daniel. But you know what? I personally believe that the one man who copied every single character of the text of every single book of that Old Testament and brought it all into uniform, what we call ancient biblical Hebrew, I believe that that man, the chief of the scribes, the man who started the synagogues and the reading of the Word of God, I think that that man left his testimony in this 119th Psalm. And the 119th Psalm is, if you've never studied it, it's the greatest chapter on the Word of God in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in God's Word with 176 verses. God is mentioned 176 times in 176 verses. It's just unbelievable what is said. His Word is mentioned 173 times in these verses. And the three times that we can't find the name of the, or I mean a reference to the Word of God, it's possible that there is a reference. In fact, the Hebrews find it encoded in there. It's just not showing up in English, but it's almost every single verse God's Word is alluded to. There are 70 different times he prays in this little psalm. Suffering is mentioned 66 times, and the author refers to his personal life over 325 times in those few verses. So what you see is a testimony of the effect of the Word of God in his life. Let me show you what I mean. Because Psalm 119 is a testimony and probably the content of Ezra's teaching and preaching to the exiles who came home to seek the Lord. And if we examine Ezra's heart through his teaching, by the words of his testimony, we'll learn what the result of meditating on God's Word can be. First of all, I want to show you a list of his resolves. And if you have a pen or pencil, you might mark these. I have them all marked in my Bible. And you can see the resolves he had made in his life. The first one is in verse 59. Psalm 119 and verse 59. And the first resolve he had is, he says, I choose to turn my life toward God. So follow along with verse 59 of Psalm 119. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. He said, I thought about where my life was going and made a conscious effort looking over where I was going and looking at all the options. And I said, oh, there's what the testimony of the Lord
says that I should do. So I'm going to turn my feet and I'm going to start walking in that direction toward what God wants. That was a choice. He said, I see something and I've examined it. I've examined my life. I've looked at God's word and I have decided I want to go the way the Lord wants me to go. I mean, have you ever come to that point where you examine your life and you say, you know, there's a lot of things I could do in life, a lot of ways I could live, a lot of areas I could emphasize. But I, verse 59, thought about my ways, and I have turned my feet, verse 59 says, to your testimonies. I want your way. Keep going. Look at verse 101. Here's his second resolve. He chooses something else. He chooses that he's going to hate evil in any form, and he's going to choose to restrain himself personally in any way he has to avoid any evil ways. Psalm 119, verse 101. I have restrained my feet. You notice the feet thing? He turned his feet in his first resolve, the Lord's way. And then those feet that can often, you know, go all different directions and keep us moving in different ways. He says, I have restrained my feet. That's my walk through life and my choices I make. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. By the way, how do we know what is evil and what is not? Either we have to be constantly dependent on someone telling us, and then we say, I'm not sure if I agree with them or not, and we're always examining and looking to someone that tells us what we want to hear. Or we can do what Ezra did. He, look what it says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Either we get our marching orders from the Lord by learning to meditate and fix our hearts and concentrate our lives on seeking after the Lord, or we're going to be tossed about with every wave and every new doctrine and every cunningly designed plan that someone else has for our life instead of God. He chose to hate evil in any form. He chose to personally restrain himself to avoid the ways that God's word says displeases him. Do you know what those are? Have you taken the time to go through? Remember, it takes 12 minutes a day to get through this whole book in 1 year. It takes 24 minutes a day to go through it twice. 36, three times. You can do the math yourself. It is a small thing with a great dividend. I got an email from, I guess the kids got it, going into college. And it says, if you would just start out when you are so many years old and just save $1 a week, you will have this many million when you turn 65 because of the power of compounded interest. That's wonderful. I'm not sure what $1 million would be worth when you're 65 years old. But I do know this. You spend moments with God and they will multiply with value forever. Not just as long as the dollar is valuable. And that is a choice. He said, I restrain my feet. I know what your word says. I don't want to go the evil way. Look at verse 112. Here's his third resolve. He chose to lean God's way by obedience. I love this. In fact, there was someone at the conference. I used to teach at the Master's College, and one of my former students came with his wife, with his four kids, and with his parents. They came to the conference because they saw that, and I used to teach them in school, and so they convinced and all their friends to come to the conference. And I remember this boy used to always sit right in the front at 7 a.m. He had a 7 a.m. class at the Master's College, and I taught it. And it was so interesting that while we were talking with his family, my son walked by. And he said, he walks just like you walk. And I said, what? He said, that's how you used to walk to class. He says, you lean forward because you're in a hurry. And he says, you walk like that. And I thought about that as I read this verse. Look at this. Verse 112. I've inclined my heart. I'm leaning toward your statutes forever to the end. I've inclined. I'm leaning toward. He says, I'm leaning your way. You know, you can tell the direction someone's going if they're, you know, leaning forward and they're plowing that way. And you know what? He said, my heart is leaning your way. Did you know that was a choice? I meet a lot of people, and when I share the Word of God with them, they're doing this. You know, they're kind of saying, don't get too close with that thing. Don't. Are they leaning toward God? No, they don't want it quite to touch Him. God says, no, I want you to incline. I want you to lean toward me. I've inclined. It was a choice. He chooses to lean God's way. Look at verse 114. Here's the fourth choice. He chooses to set his hopes on the Lord. You are my hiding place. You know, we sing that. That's a beautiful chorus. And my shield. How do you become my hiding place and my shield? I hope in your word. That's That is the message that has been taught in the church throughout all the ages. Paul put it this way in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote that to the people in Rome who were facing the flickering torches of Nero's persecutions. And the people that are mentioned in the book of Romans, it's doubtless that many of them ended their lives as a torch in Nero's garden parties as he persecuted and tortured and martyred the Christians. How did they endure that? Because they chose to set their hope in the Lord. You are my hiding place no matter what happens in life, whether it's sudden and traumatic or slow and just fade out. You're my hiding place. You're my shield so that I don't have to go through life imprisoned by doubt and despair and by all kinds of discouragement. You are my hiding place. I'm going to come to you as my shield. How do I do that? I've chosen, he said, to hope in your word. How can you hope in something you don't know? What he's saying is, I'm doing this because I know it. I'm doing this because I love it. I'm leaning toward it. I want it. What are you leaning toward? You know, we all have something that's important to us, and we incline our lives toward it. And it's so amazing that sometimes it's toward getting everything established because we got a family, or it's getting the company established so we can pass it on, or it's getting the bills paid off so we won't have pressure. And we just incline our lives on the short term toward little things that only matter for a little while, instead of stepping back and seeing the whole picture and looking at our life from beginning to end and say, what will matter most between those two goalposts? And then choosing to do what he says right here in the 114th verse. I'm going to hope in your word, the 112th verse. I'm going to incline toward you. And I'm going to restrain my feet in the 101st verse because I want you. Now keep going to the 131st verse. Here's another one of his resolves. He chose to cultivate his spiritual appetites. I love this. I think of my birds in the backyard. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I wonder, what do you pant for? What do you want? You know, most of us really get what we want. One way or another, where you are and what you're doing right now is what you want in a general sense. Most people, I know that everybody wishes they could have a little more, a little less of this or that, but most of us are right where we want to be. You know, we're pretty good at that. We just kind of maneuver around and get what we want. One way or another. What do you want? You know what he wanted? I love it. He says, I opened my mouth and I panted because what I want is your commandments. What do we pant for? He chose to cultivate spiritual appetites. I'll tell you what, being near Wheaton and all that, you know, that used to be the epicenter of Christian world. I couldn't believe all the people. The man that directs Radio Bible Class was at this conference, and there was a president of one of the big Christian colleges in Wheaton, and just other people were there. And it was so interesting to talk to them at the meals and everything, and to see just the amazing ministry going on in all these places. And I thought about that with this cultivating of spiritual appetites. They all were talking about how it seems like in America we've gone through the wave of the prophetic stuff and all these other things. And now they said there's just what they see across the country is a lessening of the fervor for the Lord. And they said it's picking up overseas. And that, so all of them were talking about how the Bible conferences are just mushrooming all across the world and they're waning. It says people don't really like to go to Bible conferences anymore. They want to be, you know, doing other stuff because they haven't set their hope in the Word, I guess, and long for God's Word. But look at 147. Here's his sixth choice that he made. He chooses not only to cultivate spiritual appetites, but in Psalm 119, 147, this is what he says, I'm going to cultivate spiritual disciplines. He says, I rise, verse 147, before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. He's cultivating the spiritual discipline of saying, Lord, I need you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And then look at the little tag he puts on the end. I hope in your word. He says, I'm cultivating the spiritual discipline that I know I can't do anything that matters beyond however long it takes me to do it unless I do it in your strength. I'm cultivating the fact that I need you. Oh, I need you every hour. I need you. He cultivated the discipline spiritually of rising up to seek the Lord and start his day with the Lord. And then 164, he chose to live a life of praise. Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day. Now, it doesn't mean he had a little timer on his watch and he'd go, oh, it's another time. Oop, it's another time. No. What he meant by seven is completely. Remember, seven is a number of completion. Eight is a new beginning. You know, it's 7 days and on the eighth day. Notice in the Bible, every time it says on the eighth day, something is happening. It's just they're starting over again. And that's the idea. So seven is it's complete. And then the eighth, they started over again. Well, he said, completely, seven times a day, throughout my day, completely, I am praising you because of your righteous judgments. He says, God's word is measuring my life. God's word is bounding my life. God's word is filling my life. And I just stop all day long and I say, God, you're great. I'm praising you for how great thou art. Well, those were his resolves. But how did Ezra do this on a consistent basis? And this is where I want to jump in and show you meditation. Go back to the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 119. And I want to show you that meditation is a soul that thirsts and drinks God and his word, that longs for that water and drinks of God. And that is what Ezra learned to do. Seven times in this psalm, this little chapter, Ezra confesses his secret. It's called meditation. In fact, he uses that word seven times. Fascinating to study this psalm. And this is what he says. He says, here is the pathway. Here's how I find God's word. Here's how I eat it. Here's how I digest. And this is what it does in my life. And that's why I say this 119th psalm is probably Ezra's guide to what he was teaching those captive and returnees to Jerusalem. These worldly people who had lost their faith and lost sight of God. I mean, of all ages, from birth to death and from every different realm of life. And he was called by God to renew and restore and return them to God's way. And how did he do it? He returned and restored himself first. And then he let it flow out of his life. And listen to his meditation teaching. Starts in verse 15, Psalm 119 and verse 15. And if you want to circle, I have the word meditate circled. And if you circle them with me, you'll find them seven times in this psalm. And it's beautiful. First of all, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. So that's the first one. Now go down to verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me. But your servant, when all that's happening and everybody's against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Now keep going down to verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works? Keep going down to verse 48. Here's the fourth one. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Keep going to verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Number six, in the 99th verse of the 119th Psalm. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And then finally, in verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches. In fact, I can't help but say this. I wrote this into my Bible. This is the cure for insomnia. You know, don't go out and buy a pill. Do what Ezra did. Look at my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. And by the way, he says the same thing in verse 55 about the sleeplessness. He said, I remember your name in the night. All night long, I'm thinking about it. So he's meditating. And by the way, he mentions it seven times. But notice what is in each of these verses. Notice, let's run back through them. But look at verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and your ways. Those are two ways of describing this book. This is God's precept, the individual elements that make up life. And your ways, that's the big picture of the direction of God. He says, I'm looking at the individual requirements of what you expect from me, your precepts, and I'm looking at the way, the direction of where this whole thing is going that you have revealed. So that's a description of the Word of God. Then look at verse 23. Princes sit and speak, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Another word for the Word of God. In fact, he uses all different six primary Hebrew words to describe the Bible. And in each of these, what he says is, I look on the Bible in every different way. I look at it on his statutes. We call that code, you know, the statutes of the building department or of the civil, whatever. It's God's code. It's the standard. It's the statutes. You know, when you live in different parts of the country, there are different statutes that you need, and you have to follow them. He says, well, that's what I meditate on. Your code. I want to make sure I'm up to code. Look at verse 27. Make me understand your precepts. There's those individual expectations, and I'll meditate on your wonderful works. That's what you're doing. And he says, I meditate on your hand in the past, how you led your people, your hand in the present, what you're doing, your wonderful works you promised. That's another word for the Bible. His works, his precepts, his statutes, his ways. Verse 48 of the 119th Psalm. My hands I will lift up to your commandments. That's the word of the direct imperatives of God. What you tell me to do, I'm going to lift up my hands. And what is the lifting up the hands thing? It's saying that these hands, what I do is bound by your word. And also, clean hands and a pure heart. What they're saying is, yes, I'm going to completely do it. I'm going to obey you. What you want me to do is what I want to do. And so he says, I'm going to lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, verse 48, and meditate on your statutes. The code you want me to operate by. That's what I think about all the time. It's kind of like someone that really wants to excel in a sport. They really learn all the rules. Recently, if you've been reading the news, the political leaders that are in power in Congress right now have really been studying the books, and they found all these little tricks and rules that they can use to get their agenda moving along because they've learned the rules. You know what God says? It's part of my plan that you understand, verse 48, my imperatives, my commandments, and meditate on the code of operation I want from you. Look at verse 78. He says, again, I want to meditate on your precepts, the individual explanations of what God has taught me in a little tiny precept by precept. Remember how the Bible, they line upon line and precept upon precept. And he says, I want you to meditate on that to focus your life. Look at verse 99, your testimonies, the testimony of God. This book is a testimony. It's a testimony that you can operate when there's only 8 people in the whole world that believe in God. You can make it. That's Noah's testimony. You can operate when you lose family, friend, fortune, and everything. That's Job's testimony. You can operate when you're all alone and discouraged and haven't got a friend in the world. That's Elijah's testimony. You can operate when you're on the run for your life and even your own family hates you and pursues you and is trying to kill you. That's David's testimony. See, we can go. You can operate in a foreign country when you're surrounded by a pagan, wicked culture and they're threatening you. That's Daniel's testimony. See, this book is God records the lives of these people as a testimony. And what did Ezra say? Verse 99, your testimonies. I look at those lives and I say, wow, they testify of your greatness. And then verse 148, I will meditate on your word. He looked on reading the Bible as God's word. He was talking to him. He got a word from the Lord. God spoke to him. And it was actually the voice of God written on his heart. Now, how did that pan out in his life? Well, every one of the verses of the 119th Psalm are part of a 22 stanza poem we call an acrostic poem. Each line of the first 8 verses begins with the letter A, Aleph. Each line of the next 8 verses in Hebrew begins with the word or the letter B or Beth. And then Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, like that all the way through. And so this is a 22 stanza, 8 verse each, acrostic. But each one of these 8 verses, and I would encourage you to do this, this is something I've been working on all the years I've been reading the Bible. I look and read through these 8 verse little stanzas and look for the central theme of each section. Let me show you what I mean. Back up to verse 9 of the 119th Psalm. How can a young man cleanse his way? This, if you really look at verses 9 through 16, it talks about the purifying work of the Word of God. The Word of God can purify my life. And so what he's saying is, in verse 15, when I meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways, he says, as I meditate, it purifies my life. It's the purifying work of meditation. Meditation will purify me because as I let the Word of God go through my life, I realize what God does and doesn't want, and that Word, as Jesus said, is sanctifying me. Sanctify me through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So number one, verse 15 talks about the purifying work of meditation. Look at verse 18. What is 18? What does that next stanza talk about? Open my eyes that I can see wonderful things. It talks about the illumination of the Word of God. The whole stanza is about the Word of God being opened and clearly seen, illuminated. Okay, so if he's meditating in verse 23 on your statutes, he has illumination. When princes sit against him, he is aware of what the Lord wants him to do. It illuminates his way. I was riding with my daughter last night, and we got home from the airport, and we had to go get milk, and we were driving along. I said, "Honey, you can turn on the headlights?" She went, "Oh." She turned them on. I said, "It's kind of hard to drive without the headlights on, but, you know, it's interesting. All of our other cars, the headlights come on by themselves, and that one, it doesn't." So she hadn't gotten used to that. And you know what? I think a lot of people drive through life without ever turning on the headlights. They don't meditate on what God wants. They don't let Him illumine the road. And so they're kind of going like this. They can't quite tell where they're supposed to be or where they're going because they don't have the illumination on. He said, "I meditate on your word." Verse 23, "Your statutes, because I want you to illuminate my life." Verse 25, I love this psalm. "My soul clings to dust, but you can revive me." I call this the refreshing power of the Word of God. This whole stanza, by the way, starting in verse 25 and going down to 32, talks about a life that's refreshed by the Word of God, that's clinging to God, that's enlarged and it's strong. So what happens in verse 27? "When I look at your precepts and meditate on your wonderful works," he's saying, meditation refreshes me. Meditation in verse 23 illuminates me. Meditation in verse 15 purifies me. Look at verse 46. This is the theme of the next little stanza there. It says, "I will speak of your testimonies. I will not be ashamed." I call that the testifying word of God, that I can declare what God is doing. And what he's saying is, when I meditate on your word, when I lift up my, verse 48, my hands to your commandments, and when I meditate on your statutes, I can testify of what you're doing in my life. Not in the olden days, but today. It's the testifying power. When I am regular in the Word of God, last night, riding along, you know, looking down at the clouds and just seeing the sunset and everything through the beautiful clouds, I was just thinking about what a joy. You know, you're up 35,000 feet and you're held aloft only by air. And what I was thinking about is if the air stopped holding us up. And I was looking out at those clouds. And I thought about that's what the presence of the eternal infinite God looks like. Just that beautiful, the blue sky and the clouds and the sun and all the colors. And I started thinking about the pillars of fire we looked at a few weeks ago and all those cherubim swirling around. And it was a testimony to me that life is so short here and my purpose in life is to worship and glorify God. That's what he's talking about. He said it's a testifying. That's what I want. And we could go through refining in verse 78. "If I meditate on your precepts, it refines my life." Verse 99, "Your testimonies focus my life." That's what the whole stanza there, verse 101, says. It focuses us on what's important. And finally, just to end, look at verse 147. "This is cultivating the spiritual discipline. I will rise before the dawning of morning. I will cry for your help." This is interceding meditation. He says, that's why in verse 148, that whole stanza is about how to intercede for the Lord and the power of the intercessory work. "My eyes are awake through the night so that I can meditate on your word." I can just see Ezra praying for those people and praying that God would be at work in their lives, praying that they would turn back to the God of their fathers, praying that they would honor his word. Do you remember what happened when Ezra led in prayer before the people? They stood all day long and listened to him as he explained the word of God. And at the end of the time, they all started weeping and wailing and crying. I think that his prayers were answered. And why was that? Because Ezra had chosen to ask the Lord for every area of his life he needed to live fruitfully. He had a worldly congregation. They were soaked in the world. But his plan was he'd start with his own life. And he started with his own life. And the Lord was invited into every part of his life, as we'll see next time we're together. And God changed him. And he changed a whole generation. And his life, through this book that he compiled for us, is still changing lives today. God wants to write himself across every page of your life and my life. He wants to invade every part of our heart. He can only do that if we will say, "Lord,
I am going to meditate. I'm going to learn this book. I'm going to prepare my heart to live this book. And then I'm going to lead others in living and learning this book. That's what God left you here to do. Let's do that for Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for the joy of returning to these precious saints. Thank You for their receptivity, for their hunger, for their responsiveness. But Lord, I pray that all of us would decide this morning, we want to prepare our hearts like Ezra did, to seek, to live, and to lead our lives and those in our lives toward You. And there's no limit to what can be accomplished, because You've prepared some good works for us that no one else can do. And Lord, for some who aren't even begun because they have never started in Jesus by faith, they've never received Him whom to know is life eternal. They've never said, yes, Lord. They've never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray that this morning they might begin the greatest journey of all, the journey of faith and learning of their great salvation in You, O Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.